Good afternoon. Grace and peace be multiplied to each of you this afternoon in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Before we pray, let me publicly express what a joy, honor, and privilege it is to be with you for this conference. My life and ministry has been marked in many ways by the ministry of Dr. Piper and the ministry of this local church and the ministry of this conference. And so I want to publicly give thanks and thank Pastor John and Pastor Jason for the joy and the privilege and honor of being here with you. My assignment is to talk about Christian hedonism in the pulpit. And I want to do that by simply lifting a text of scripture. If you would take your copy of God's word and turn with me to Mark chapter 4, let me pray. And then I want you to hear the reading of God's word up front, laying a foundation for everything we will endeavor to say over the course of the message. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and praise you for the blessings of this day and for all that we have experienced as we have sung praise to your name, as we have sat under the teaching of your word, as we have fellowshiped one with another. Thank you for this time now, and I pray that you would ready our hearts and minds to encounter Christ in the sacred scriptures, renew our strength, focus our attention, set our affections on you. I pray, Father, that you would guide my thoughts and govern my words. I pray that you would help me to speak your word with faithfulness and clarity, authority, passion, and wisdom, humility, and freedom. And may Christ alone be exalted as the word is explained, we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 4, among a series of representative parables Jesus tells, there is one particular passage that has been, over these past weeks, an encouragement to me and the pulpit work that God has entrusted to me. Verses 26 through 29, Jesus says, and he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. He does not know how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Amen. Imagine with me for just a moment. You live in first century Palestine. The promised land is under Roman occupation. The chosen people are oppressed. The Lord has promised to send a Messiah king to restore Israel to greatness. But some four centuries have passed since the Lord last sent a prophet to Israel, much less the Messiah. You are beginning to lose hope that deliverance will come during your lifetime. Then you begin to hear about an upstart rabbi named Jesus. He makes bold messianic claims. He speaks as one having authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. He performs signs, miracles, and wonders. You take these reports as unbelievable, but then you meet Jesus for yourself. Your life has changed forever. This is no mere carpenter from Nazareth. This is the long-awaited Messiah King. You forsake everything to follow Jesus. But to you, this is no real sacrifice. You fully expect that you will be greatly rewarded when Jesus overthrows the occupying powers of Rome and establishes Israel as the world's superpower. But you don't have to follow Jesus very long before you begin to temper your expectations. As you walk with him, Jesus truly is everything he claims to be. But everywhere you go, Jesus is rejected. Put revolution on the shelf. It seems the Jewish religious leaders will kill Jesus before the Romans ever get to him. How can the kingdom come if the Messiah fails? This is the predicament the disciples of Jesus faced. They truly believed that he was the long-awaited Messiah, but really no one else did, even though the crowds eagerly gathered around him to hear him teach and to see his miracles. Jesus responds to this reality in Mark 4, likewise in Matthew 13, with a series of parables about the kingdom of God, parables about the kingdom of heaven. The parables of the kingdom are a distinct category of parables. As Jesus will explain in Mark 4 and in Matthew 13, he tells these parables strategically. In a real sense, in the kingdom parables, Jesus reveals truth to the open-hearted and conceals truth from the hard-hearted at the same time. Our text that I want us to consider this afternoon is one of the parables of the kingdom. It is called the parable of the growing seed. It is recorded by Mark alone and is the only of the parables of Jesus that is unique to Mark. Unlike the parable of the sower in Mark 4 verses 1 through 20, there is no recorded interpretation of this parable for the disciples. And so the parable is somewhat ambiguous, but I believe the message of the parable is clear. The message is this: the kingdom of God grows all by itself. It is the result of divine accomplishment, not human achievement. The kingdom of God is growing by itself. And as we consider that truth in this parable, I want you to see, as we peruse the words of Jesus here, three reasons why you can preach with joy in the midst of, in the face of unbelief, rejection, and even persecution. The kingdom of God is growing by itself. The first lesson of the parable is that the kingdom of God is being sown into the world. The kingdom of God is being sown into the world. Verse 26 begins the parable with Jesus saying, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." With that introductory statement, let's just make sure we get the foundational categories of the parable right. The sower sows the seed. The sower sows the seed. Jesus says in verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but for the record, that's all he does except go to sleep in this parable. He just sows the seed. This is where the process starts. Someone has to sow the seed into the ground. Weeds grow naturally. Fruit must be cultivated. The truth here that we are confronted with right at the front is that harvested fruit requires planted seed. If there's going to be a harvest, someone has to scatter the seed on the ground. And this is true beyond the parabolic language of the kingdom. The unredeemed person cannot repent and trust and obey God in his own strength. It doesn't happen naturally. The seed must be planted. Ultimately, God is the one who plants the seed. God is the ultimate sower. This is what God was doing when he sent his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is God planting his kingdom into the world. This is also the ministry of Jesus. This is the work Christ did on earth. He scattered the seed of the kingdom. By his preaching, by his works, he was scattering the seed. And ultimately, by his crucifixion and resurrection, he is establishing the rule of God on the earth. And we as followers of Jesus Christ, and if I may more specifically, we who are called to preach are to carry on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. The church is a sign and a herald and a foretaste of the present but not yet kingdom of God. And the primary, central, and definitive work of those of us who shepherd God's people is to preach the word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This is where it all starts. The seed must be sown. But what is that seed? The seed is the word of God. In Mark 4, verses 1 through 20, Jesus tells what we call the parable of the sower. There again, a sower scatters his seed in that parable on four different soils. Along the path, on rocky ground, among thorns, and on good ground. And only the seed, the good seed falling on good ground, bore fruit alone. This opening parable of Mark chapter 4 is the watershed of the parables of Jesus. In fact, in verses 10 through 13, before Jesus interprets that parable, he literally says that they must understand this parable to understand the rest of his parables. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, is addressing not just a larger crowd, but particularly his disciples. He is saying to his disciples, whatever rejection, whatever hostility, whatever unbelief they are facing, he is saying to his disciples, be encouraged. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The word of God is alive and powerful and transformative. There is nothing wrong with the seed. The problem is with the soil. The heart must be receptive to the word of God. We call that first parable the parable of the sower. But after, again, he sows the seed, the emphasis is on the soil. It's on the receptivity of the soil. But I believe here In Mark 4, 26 through 29, the emphasis is on the one who scatters the seed. And his only job is to scatter the seed. This is the primary work of the preacher. You sow the good seed of the word of God into the hearts of men. God will handle it beyond that, but you've got to do your job. And it is not our job to be, you know, soil inspectors. And it is not our job to modify the seed, manufacture seed. It's just our job to take the seed as we receive it and scatter it into the world. It's our job to sow the seed. It's our job to proclaim the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jason mentioned, I was a boy preacher called to pastor my first church at the age of 17 years old. I was a senior in high school. During my installation service, one of the ushers sent a note up front to those leading the service saying they needed to cut that service short because I needed to be in school the next morning. That usher was the vice principal of Los Angeles High School. My father's friend, E.V. Hill, preached my installation message. He was at his best that night, I think. After giving 25 minutes of preliminary remarks, I do not recommend that, he finally said, "Well, I guess I'll get on to the message." And he said, "Tonight I wanna preach from the subject, what can that boy tell me?" He's only 17 years old. What can that boy tell me when my marriage is in trouble? What can that boy tell me when my child is gone astray? He did this thing for 45 minutes, going from passage after passage, affirming in Scripture the sufficiency of Scripture. And after an hour, he bellowed out his initial question. What can that boy tell me? And he declared he could tell you anything the word of God tells him to tell you. It's not our experience. It's not our skill. It's not our expertise that validates the word. We're just to take the seed as it is and scatter it into the ground. Let me just make one more comment here. In this foundational picture, Jesus makes in the opening statement, the world is the soil. Our gatherings for worship are not entertainment programs, pep rallies, or therapeutic sessions. We gather so that the word of God afresh might be planted and watered and cultivated in our hearts and minds. And the word of God is to be the centerpiece of all that takes place when the people of God gather together for worship. Really, we're simply to read the word and sing the word, pray the word, preach the word, and enact the word in baptism and the Lord's table. But if the word is the centerpiece of our worship, it won't remain in the corporate setting. It'll overflow into our witness in the world. What I'm suggesting to you is that the church is not the soil, the world is. In this regard, the kingdom is secular in nature. We're not just to celebrate our sound doctrine toward one another, with one another. We are to proclaim to this lost and dying world the good news of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not command sinners to come to the church. He bids us to go to the world. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the mission of the church. We are to make disciples of all the nations by gospel proclamation. We are to mark disciples of Christ with water baptism, and we're to mature disciples through faithful teaching. The sower sows the seed is the word of God, the soil is the world. The first reason here in this parable why we should preach with unashamed joy is that every time you preach, the seed of the kingdom is being planted in the world. Secondly, the kingdom of God grows by its own power. The kingdom of God grows by its own power. I read about archaeologists that dug up a site and found some ancient seeds and planted some of them to see what would happen, to find that within a short period they began to sprout. That's the power of seed. And it's the power of the kingdom. Jesus says in this parable that once we, by preaching, plant the seed, the kingdom of God grows beyond our comprehension and without our contribution. We're able to preach with a much greater joy when we recognize that it all depends on God. It doesn't depend on us. The seed grows beyond our comprehension. Verse 26 and 27, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises day and night, and the seed sprouts and grows. He does not know how. The duty of the man is to plant the seed. There'll be no growth without the planted seed. He must scatter the seed into the ground. That's his primary duty. But of course, a faithful farmer has other work to do after the seed has been planted. He must water the ground and weed the ground and work the ground to cultivate the harvest. It's, after the seed is planted, there's still a lot of work to do. But will you note that Jesus doesn't credit the farmer, the sower, for any of that work? He doesn't even mention the work that he does beyond planting the seed. Jesus says he plants the seed and then goes home and goes to sleep day and night. He rises and sleeps. This is no indictment against the farmer. Jesus is not calling him negligent or irresponsible or slothful. He is being emphatic in this parable that nothing the farmer does is essential to the growth of the seed. And if the picture of the sleeping farmer isn't enough to make the point, Jesus goes further. Verse 27, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. Look on, notice the end of verse 27. He doesn't even know how it happens. Far from making something happen, he's ignorant about the entire process. The farmer is no botanist. He knows, no, he's not caught up on the science of how all of this happens. He just plants the seed and waits and then brings in the harvest after the seed has grown. He doesn't know how it grows, and he doesn't stay up at night worrying about it. He plants the seed and he rises and sleeps day and night. He doesn't even know how the seed grows. And this, brothers and sisters, is how the kingdom of God grows. The growth of the seed is not hindered because of the farmer's ignorance of the process of growth. And the work of God in the world is not limited or hindered or defeated because we don't know what God is up to in the lives of our congregation. We don't know what God's up to underneath the ground. I was a daddy's boy. I would always hang out with my dad, and wherever he was, I just wanted to be with him. It felt like classroom in the car. Just casual conversation, I'd be learning something, and there'd be times when my father would say something that was so profound to me, I'd say, wow, Dad, I didn't know that. And on a couple of occasions, he said gently, but still said, son, you do know there's enough you don't know to start a whole new world. And that's true of all of us. There's enough we don't know to start a whole new universe. This is why Proverbs 3 verse 5 says in the B part, do not lean on your own understanding. To trust God means you refuse to depend on what you think you know. It grows beyond our comprehension. The word of God is at work, even though we don't understand all that God is up to. Jesus makes this point to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He comes to Jesus by night. Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus cannot understand how an old man can be born anew. In John 3 verse 8, Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear a sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can feel the effects of the wind. You can hear the sound of the wind, but you can't dictate the wind. You can't control the wind. The wind blows where it wishes. And this is how God works as we preach. The wind of the Holy Spirit is blowing in places that we cannot reach. Even as I say that, in my mind, I see a brother who sat in the back in our service Sunday, but I spotted him. I don't see that far back, but I could see him in the back. About this time last year, he was coming and he was sitting up front with his wife, and it just looked like he was there because he lost a bet or something. He just sat there angry looking every week, and it was just a discouragement. But I didn't know what God was doing underneath the ground. God was working on him. God drew him to himself. God is transforming his life. I think that's the spirit of what we see here in a much larger way. The kingdom of God is at work beyond our comprehension. Even though you don't understand what God is up to, preach with joy and with hope and with confidence that God is at work even as we are asleep. The seed grows beyond our comprehension, but the seed grows as well without our contribution. Verse 28. The earth produces by itself. What a thought. The earth produces by itself. He plants the seed and he can go to sleep. He doesn't know how the seed grows, but the earth produces by itself. It's the term from which we get our word automatic. It means without visible cause. Jesus, again, is being emphatic that the one that sows the seed doesn't contribute to the process at all. He just carries out his assignment to scatter the seed, and the work happens beyond his contribution. Same word is used in Acts chapter 12, verse 10. Herod laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and then arrested Peter when he saw that it pleased the Jews, expecting Peter would be next. Waiting for Passover, Peter was in prison. The church didn't have political influence to lobby anybody. Didn't have social clout, didn't have money. But they met at Sister Mary's house to talk to a king greater than Herod. And while they prayed, God worked. God sent an angel to Peter's prison cell. The angel arrived, and ironically, Peter was asleep. He woke Peter up, and Peter was set free from the chains. Remember, they worked their way through the prison and got to the gate of the city. Acts 12, verse 10 says, and when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. Luke says, it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along the street. This iron gate that it would take many men to open and close. When God determined to move, Peter and the angel walked to the gate and it opened of its own accord. This is how God works, brothers. He doesn't need our help. He can preach and go to sleep. Because the seed is growing without our contribution. The process involves divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We got to plant the seed. Romans 10, 13 through 15. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching to them? And how shall he preach unless he is sent? We do our part and then God does his part. But of course, it's really not totally accurate to say something about our part and God's part. God does it all. Only God can change hearts. Only God can save sinners. Only God can make people new. God does it all. God does it all. I flew here yesterday from Jacksonville, where I live. I had a layover. in Atlanta. That's my life. On both flights, as typically happens, I entered the plane at the foremost door. And when I entered the plane to go to my seat, on both flights, I turned right, not left. Get it? Both flights, I had 13F. That's generally where I like to sit, right at the wing. There are sometimes, however, where I get a seat way in the back. Sometimes I get bumped up to first class, but if I'm sitting in the front or in the back, to get to my seat, I still got to go right, not left. I prefer that window seat over the wing. I can live with an aisle seat. I dread that middle seat. But whichever one I get, to get to my seat, I have to go right, not left. There's sometimes I get the emergency exit seat with extra leg room. Not that I need it. But I like the extra space. And the flight attendant, before we take off, asks and waits for my answer. If I'll help open the door in the case of an emergency, that's the best they'll ask me to do, right? In an emergency, I may be asked to open the door. I will not be asked to help fly the plane. I turn right, not left, because all of that in the cockpit is none of my business. It's all beyond me. It's beyond my comprehension. It's beyond my contribution. It's beyond my capability. And all that God would help me to remember that week in and week out as I preach. I got to go right and just sit down and trust God to get us there. We preach and pour out all that God has poured into us as we have studied the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. But after we preach, brothers, we go to sleep. Trust that while we sleep, God is at work underneath the soil. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord appointed. I planted and Apollos watered, but God is the one that made it grow. And so the one that plants is nothing. The one who waters is nothing. The only one that matters is the one that can make the seed grow. We are nothing. God is everything. Martin Luther wrote, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. While I slept, God reformed the church. I did nothing. The word did it all." And as we pray for revival and reformation and revitalization in the church today, may that be our testimony. I did nothing. The word did it all. The kingdom of God is sown into the world. The kingdom of God grows by its own power. The kingdom of God, Jesus says here, will fully come. The kingdom of God will fully come. The words and works of Jesus validated his messianic credentials, but he didn't meet popular expectations. People were expecting a military hero to overthrow the occupying powers of Rome and reestablish the nation of Israel, making Jerusalem its capital and ushering Israel into a new season of economic prosperity. And in that regard, Jesus to them was not doing his job. They didn't understand. Jesus did not come to deliver Israel from Rome. He came to redeem sinners from condemnation. Indeed, Jesus would bring a revolution, but it's not through military strength, not through politics, not through unrest, but by his crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead. But the disciples who followed him, who would be entrusted with his message, found themselves at points, no doubt, frustrated and discouraged and overwhelmed. Didn't seem like the Messiah was doing his job. Listen to what Jesus says. He says the kingdom is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. And the seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't even know how it happens. The earth produces by itself, first the blade and then the ear and then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Three great truths here Jesus reminds us of as he declares the kingdom of God will fully come. And I hope this will be encouragement to you as you preach. God's ways are good. God's ways are good. Jesus says the earth produces by itself. And then he tells us the process by which it happens. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. No reason to try to flesh out what that means. Key to interpreting a parable is to focus on the main idea. The point of a parable is the point of a parable. So we won't spend any time trying to figure out what the blade and the ear and the full grain represents. When Jesus says here that the earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, he is saying to us, God has a process. And God's ways are good. Even when it doesn't make sense to us, God knows what he's doing. Isn't that an encouragement? God knows what he's doing. Romans 11:33-36. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. God's ways are good. Second take home truth to encourage us is that not only is God's ways good, but God's timing is perfect. Jesus says, the earth produces by itself. God has a process. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, we get moved when we see the blade. But God's not moved by the blade or by the ear or by the full grain in the ear. God works when the grain is right. God's timing is perfect. God knows what he's doing. And we preach with confidence that God's timing is perfect. We can't rush or shortcut or overthrow the timing of God. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's God's truth. That's the law of the harvest. The one that sows to the flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption and destruction. And the one that sows to the spirit shall from the spirit reap everlasting life. And let us, verse 9, Galatians 6, not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap a harvest if we do not lose hope. This is the challenge of our work. Harvest doesn't happen in a hurry. And in too many instances, we want to plant the seed and reap the harvest on the same day. But the harvest is at the end of the age, not the end of the service. We've got to keep doing what is right. Keep preaching God's word. Keep scattering the seed. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. God's ways are good. God's timing is perfect. And God's kingdom is undefeatable. God's kingdom is undefeatable. In Mark 4, Jesus tries to withdraw from the crowd to the sea, and they all follow Jesus there. And it is there, Mark and Matthew tells us, that Jesus tells this series of parables about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Later, Jesus will, in private, explain the meaning of these parables to his disciples. What do you think Jesus said to his disciples about this parable? No recorded interpretation. But I think the bottom line of this parable is that no matter how things look, the kingdom of God is undefeatable. War and injustice and racism and poverty and needs all around us. We don't even know how to address them all, much less can we contribute anything that makes a difference in the communities and in the world that we live in with all the sin and corruption. But we can sow the seed and go to sleep and watch God work. His kingdom is undefeatable. We preach with joy. We preach with hope. Because the kingdom of God is undefeatable. You want proof? Don't go check the news tonight. Run to the cross and look at Jesus. This Jesus, who tells this parable. Well, for a period going forward, continue to scatter that seed until he is betrayed and arrested and condemned and crucified. And it looks like the end of this movement that he started has failed drastically. But God takes the great evil of the crucifixion of Jesus and uses it as the means to purchase our redemption. And affirms him by raising him from the dead. He has exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The kingdom of God. It's being sown into the world. The kingdom of God is growing by its own power, and the kingdom of God will fully come. I know I'm getting older because I start my days looking forward to going back to sleep as early as the day will permit. But I have a 10-year-old daughter. She reminds me of my youth. That I associated adulthood with being able to stay up as late as you wanted to. I remember when I was a little boy, and I'd get those chances to sit up with my dad on the couch to watch television. I couldn't enjoy it. I couldn't enjoy the opportunity I got to sit and watch television. Because I was busy worried that at any moment he was going to tell me it was time to go to bed. Right? Every now and then, he'd let me sit there with him. 10 o'clock would come. He'd watch 2020. And I'd get to sit there with him. 11 o'clock. Comes and he'd watch the Channel 7 Eyewitness News. And he let me sit there with him. 11:30, he'd switch from Channel 7 to Channel 4 to catch a little bit of Johnny Carson. And sometimes he'd let me sit there with him. Many of those times, I didn't make it. I'd just kind of keel over on my dad and fall asleep there on the couch. But I'd wake up the next morning in my bed. Not on the couch. Because while I was asleep, my father was wide awake. And he was still at work. And he was strong enough to carry me in his arms. The place where you may have been assigned may be a hard place. Do your job with joy and go to sleep. And trust the arms of God are strong to get the work done. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our all-sufficient prophet, priest, and king. And in his name, the name of him who will come again to consummate his kingdom and to judge the living and the dead, would you help us to faithfully preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. May we not be dissuaded from the task when those we serve, those who hear, will not endure sound teaching, but with itching ears will assemble for themselves those who will tickle their fancies turn away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Would you help us, whatever the setting you've called us to be watchful in all things, to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, to do the work of an evangelist, to fulfill our ministry in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.